Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 2. When we first moved into Great Harwood, we moved into a rented house, and that was down in Park Road. I'm sure many of you know where that is. And when we moved into the house there, we noticed that on one side, the side we were living on, it was just a short stretch of terrace houses, and then there was a great big long gap. And we looked at that, and we wondered what had gone on there. And eventually someone told us that that used to be terrace housing, but it got pulled down because of dodgy foundations. Is that true? Yeah, a few people are nodding. I hope it's true, otherwise I look really foolish. But yeah, the houses in the street, for some reason there was something wrong with the foundations, whether there was a mine underneath or whether it was boggy ground or something like that. Those houses, they became unsafe, they became dangerous. And that means that eventually they had to be pulled down, otherwise they'd fall down on someone's head, which would not be a good thing at all. And it just highlights the fact that we all know, isn't it? We need a good, solid foundation. So when you're buying a house, one of the many things that you have done is a mining survey to see if there's any secret passages buried deep underground under your house, which is going to cause it to collapse at some point. When you're building an extension or putting on a patio or something like that, people are often surprised that there's more work goes on in preparing the ground and getting the foundations right than it does actually putting up the shell of the building and the roof. All the work, all the preparation goes into the things that are underneath and the things that are unseen. We know foundations are important, and not just for buildings as well. Nowadays, we hear all sorts of talk about foundational skills, which give us the basic abilities that we need to survive in all sorts of areas. So in the world of education, there's foundation courses that you're able to do to give you that good, solid bedrock with which to understand the subject that you're looking at and provide you with the ability to go deeper on higher education. If that foundation is not there, then you will never truly understand your subject. Without a solid foundation, you'll muddle through, but you'll never really understand what's going on properly. We see the need for a solid foundation in all sorts of areas of life, don't we? So it's no surprise that we need a solid foundation in our faith as well, in our spiritual lives. And we see this foundation being laid out in verses 24 and 25 of our reading today. John is writing to the people in the churches in and around Ephesus, and he says in these verses, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life." And here, amongst all this talk about Antichrist and problems and things like that, John is taking them back to that solid foundation. That solid foundation that's going to keep them safe and secure and in the right place in the things that they're facing. And it's the same foundation that we have as Christians today. We need to be standing on this solid foundation to deal with the problems and the challenges and the false teaching that we find ourselves facing as well. The foundation stone for us as Christians is, of course, the gospel message. What we heard in the beginning. How we were sinners without a hope. But God, who is holy and rich in mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. We learnt how he lived among us, and then when the time was right, he died on that cross as a substitute for us. All of the consequences of our rebellion against God were put onto his shoulders, and he was punished for them, for the things that we did wrong. And then all of his righteousness, they were put onto our shoulders, so that we are able to be forgiven. So that we, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we are forgiven and we are justified by the Father, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, adopted as his sons and given the certainty of eternal life. This is the foundation for us as Christians. What our faith rests upon. What our hope for the future is. Today, we hope for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live our eyes looking forward, longing eagerly for his return. That's just a brief summary of what our foundation is as Christians this morning. As the foundation, our belief in God the Father and God the Son. And when we stand firm upon this foundation, no matter what storms and doubts and troubles may rage against us, what people in the world may say about our beliefs, our feet are firmly fixed on a solid rock which cannot be moved. And it's a good job that we are on such a firm foundation, because as Christians we face all sorts of trials and temptations and difficulties and people who will lead us astray. And it's this latter group, people that are trying to lead us astray, that John is writing about here in this passage. He's warning these Ephesian Christians why they need to remind themselves of that solid foundation. The church in and around Ephesus had been rocked to its core because a group of people who were once a part of the church, these people had decided to go their own way. They did not believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Instead, they thought that they had discovered something different and new and exciting, something which they thought made them better than just the ordinary Christians meeting in the church. So they've left to set up their own elite congregation. And John is writing to the people who have been left behind, who must have been confused, who would have been hurting, and maybe they were even being tempted to go and join up with their mates and their old friends. Sadly, this kind of division is nothing new at all. We must never forget that as Christians, we live in a spiritual battleground which has been raging since Eve ate the forbidden fruit. During that time, Satan has always tried to seduce people away from the truth in one way or another. It was true during the Old Testament times. We saw that even the nation of Israel, given God's law, and they knew exactly what they needed to do to follow God, and yet all the time they're being led astray by idols and false gods. It was true back then, and the same is true for us today. Today it's helpful for us as Christians to understand a little bit about the age that we're living in. We live in this fascinating time, which is called the last hour here in this passage, or the last days. And it's a period between the death and resurrection of our Lord and Jesus on the one hand, and the time of his return on the other hand. For us, it feels like a long time, thousands of years. And it is. But for God, who is eternal, it is just a brief moment. And during these last days, this last hour, we've got this situation where the kingdom of light, made up of those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, are living alongside the people who are in what we could call the kingdom of darkness, who are influenced by the world. And in the world, there is Satan at work, and he is there to deceive people and lead people astray and to keep them in darkness. And at the same time, the gospel message is being declared and people are being saved. It's a time of spiritual conflict. It's a time when we see a mixing together of things. Now, God's people, they're called to be a kingdom, a group of people who are set apart. But at the same time, we see the world influencing them in the church. They're under attack from the things of darkness. It's a difficult time for us to be living in. We're surrounded by a world that has believed a lie. We're surrounded by a world that is filled with counterfeit ideas and religions, things that are different to the truth. We're surrounded by a world of fake goods. Now, we all know, don't we, that for something to be a counterfeit, it has to be a copy of something that's genuinely valuable. No one goes out there and makes counterfeit Monopoly money. Unless you're a 12-year-old who's desperate to win the game. But we do know that people make counterfeits of real money because real money's got value. That's why we've got a new £5 note, which looks like it belongs on the Monopoly board, and how we'll soon be really getting new pound coins, which, for those of you older than me, will take you back to the old money, because it's the shape of one of the old coins. People only copy something that is genuinely valuable. And Satan has been very good at this down through the years. He's an expert at fake goods, seducing people into believing a lie. And that lie, it comes in different shapes and different forms. It may be different religions, it may be different cults. It may be people living for the things of this world, thinking that money is going to give them happiness, or holidays, or something like that. The lie comes in different forms, but there's a way in this passage of always identifying people who have been seduced by the lie. Because people who have been taken in by this, always deny that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh. They are against Christ. Or as it says here in John, they are anti-Christ. Now the term anti-Christ only appears four times in Scripture. Three of them are in this passage. And there's one other in 2 John. And it's a spirit that denies that Jesus is God's Son. Of course, a lot of Christians have linked the term Antichrist to the man of lawlessness who's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, someone who will strongly oppose God's purposes at the end of the last days. So there seems to be that there's a spirit of Antichrist which is at work in the world back here in the days of 1 John, and there seems to be some major manifestation of Antichrist occurring at the very end of the last days. Whether or not that major manifestation of the Antichrist is around today, we don't know. But it's clear that the spirit of Antichrist is all around us, all of the time. Who's had the JWs knock on the door in the last year? I would imagine most people in Harwood have, as they're very active in this area. And they're an obvious example of people who call themselves Christians, but they deny that Jesus is God's Son, that he's divine. And they've got other ideas about who he is. They claim to read God's word. But when they read this passage, they certainly don't understand it. Because it says quite clearly that they are not Christians. And then we know that there are so many other religions out there. We've got so many different people from different countries living in our land now that just about every religion in the world will be represented somewhere here in our own line, in our own lands. All of these religions, they're the spirit of Antichrist because they do not recognize who Jesus really is. They may recognize Jesus as a great spiritual teacher. They may speak very warmly about his teachings, but they don't recognize that he is the only way to the Father. And that means that they are the spirit of Antichrist. And shockingly, even within the Christian church, there were many ordained ministers who would deny that Jesus is who he says he is. And today, there's whole churches which they do a lot of good and they have a wonderful time. They serve the community, meeting together. But they never really understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. And they live as if he will never return. There was an example of this on the radio this morning. I don't know if you heard it, but there was someone on the radio and they were talking about how, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't for our sins. They couldn't explain why Jesus died on the cross, but it certainly wasn't God punishing him for our sins. And they were going, this is what the church believes. It's not what the Bible says, is it? But they were denying that. And these are people who are ordained ministers in some of the denominations in our country. And they're there and they're leading people astray. They are people who have been influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. And they're offering fake goods in the name of Christianity. Isn't that terrible? But it's where we are today. We have to be honest about the situation that we face in order to understand it and then respond in the right way. People like this, who have been taken in by fake goods, by the spirit of Antichrist, they often leave other Christians behind. That's what happens when you're on a solid foundation and you're surrounded by boggy ground, and you step off the solid foundation into the boggy ground, and what do? You sink out of sight, don't you? You just vanish. All of us know of Christians who have started out in Bible-believing churches as evangelicals, or so they say, but they become filled with doubts and they leave. Either they move to a branch of the church that looks down on Bible-believing Christians and says that they're little children that need to grow up. That's the viewpoint of a lot of churches, of evangelicals. We're like children who haven't yet got out of Sunday school. There's deeper things. Doesn't that sound a bit like 1 John? People who have abandoned the truth, they're going on to the deeper things. There's a lot of people like that. Or there's people who join the cults. I've talked to some of the Jehovah's Witnesses here in Harwood. And I know one of them started out in a Baptist church. And they've abandoned that church and they've gone to the cults. These folk leave. And people who are left behind, they may get confused. It may be hard for them. But the fact that these people have gone, as it says clearly here, is proof that they were never truly Christian. They never had that solid foundation of being born again. Just like how a row of terrace houses takes decades to fall down, time reveals the foundation that a Christian really has. It's a terribly sad truth that not everyone who attends a church is a believer. People attend churches for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes it's because they've always come along to church and it's what they're used to. They couldn't imagine a Sunday without going to church. Other people come along because they enjoy the service. They like, you know, the songs. They like the time together. They may even like hearing God's word. It gives them a much needed lift. Other people go along to church because they know that they've done something wrong and they feel that if they go to church, they're going to earn brownie points with God. And if they have enough brownie points, God will let them into heaven. Other people go along to church because their parents expect them to attend. And that's why they go, because they don't want to upset their parents. To be one of these people is to be in a terribly dangerous place, because you may very well think that you are a Christian, but you're either deceiving yourself or Satan is deceiving you with fake goods. Because without that solid foundation of reaching out to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and putting our faith in him, we're not on the solid foundation at all. All of us, no matter how long we've been coming to a church, we need to question ourselves and ask ourselves a question. You know, is our foundation secure? Ask yourself, why are you here this morning? Think about how you became a Christian. Was there repentance? Was there a reaching out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe you became a Christian when you were a very young age. In that case, and you can't remember a time when you weren't a Christian, think about, who is Jesus to you today? What does Jesus mean to you today? Is he your Savior, your Lord and your Master? Or is it the person that the bloke up the front waffles on about while we're waiting for the good bit when we have a brew together? These are serious questions. And if you're unhappy with the way that you answer them, then the good news is that there's time to sort it out. We're still waiting for the Lord's return. We're still living and breathing. There's still an opportunity to reach out to him in repentance and faith. It doesn't matter how many years you've put it off. You know, if a couple of thousand years is just a moment compared to the God of eternity, the duration of our life is nothing. It doesn't matter how long you've put it off. Reach out in faith to him today. Admit that you've done things wrong, that you cannot earn God's favor, and then recognize that what Jesus did on the cross, he did because of what you did wrong. And if you put your faith in him, that what he has done is enough for you to be forgiven, then you will be forgiven. And you will be standing firm upon that solid foundation. Well, right now, you may be saying, I hear what you say, but how do I know that what you're saying is true? How do I know that you are not a false teacher that's trying to lead me astray with fake goods? That's a fair question. And you should ask that sort of question every so often. There's two ways of being sure. Firstly, no Christian preacher or teacher should ever be saying something that does not have a solid foundation in Scripture. And I hope as you look at 1 John 2, the passage we had read out to us, you can see how this sermon is grounded and rooted in the message that's there. Every Christian teacher should be there, based upon Scripture. And if you do hear someone say something you're not sure about, then ask them to show you where it is in the Bible. Now, usually the best way to do this is in a conversation afterwards, because if someone suddenly stood up and denounced me and said, prove that from Scripture, what's going to happen? Everyone here will only remember that moment. They won't remember anything else that's said. And if it turns out that what the person is saying is true from Scripture, what you can be doing is actually taking the gospel message away from someone, which is a bad thing to do. So the time to ask that question is afterwards, when the person is standing at the back or circulating around. Ask them to show you where it is from Scripture if you are not sure about it. So we do need to be sensible in these things, and we need to be sure that we're not taking things away from other people. But at the same time, it's right that we are certain about these things, that everything is grounded in God's word. God has given us his word, and it's there, and it's from the God of truth. It doesn't contain any errors, and everything that we need for our salvation, everything we need for our Christian life is there in its pages. So everything should be grounded upon God's word. So that's the first thing that the Lord has given us, his word. The second thing is also is mentioned in the passage we're looking at, this anointing that it talks about. And it's talking here about how all Christians are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does many, many wonderful things for us. And one of the things it does is it gives us a sort of an inbuilt quality control. So sometimes we can hear something and it just doesn't sound right. One of the commentators I read whilst preparing for this sermon, he told a little story about this. And it was an anecdote he had where he was walking down a street with a brand new convert, and they saw a street preacher up ahead. So they stopped and they listened to this street preacher. And the mature Christian, he picked up that even though this guy was there and he had God's word in his hand, what the street preacher was preaching was not right. He was actually a member of a cult. And he became a little bit concerned about his friend. So after a few minutes, he sort of said, come on, let's get going. So they moved off, and then he asked his friend, what did you make of that? And the man said, in my heart, I heard him say something, and instantly I felt, he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. And the Holy Spirit can give us this inbuilt quality control so that we can separate things out that are true from what are not true. Now, this is something that's very useful, but at the same time, it's something that we do need to be cautious about. Because sometimes we don't follow the Holy Spirit's prompting in the way that he wants us to live our lives. And sometimes someone can teach something from God's word, and our own sinful nature say, no, 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 that's not right at all. And then we can get a little bit confused. We can sort of be saying, oh, the Spirit tells me that it doesn't apply to me. The Spirit always moves in line with his word. The Spirit will never, ever contradict God's word. Ever. So if you're in a situation where someone's teaching something from God's word, and it's clearly there in God's word, and there's a little voice to you inside you saying, no, that's not right, that's an area that you need to be working on, that you need prayer for, that you need help for. Because the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever prompt anyone against his word. After all, he's the one who inspired the writers of Scripture. And he doesn't change, and he doesn't contradict himself, and he doesn't lie. So he's not going to go against his word. So we do need to be careful that our feelings do not lead us to go against God's word. But this anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's one of the things that allows us to be sure what the solid foundation is. Because when we know God's word well, and we're trying to live in line with it, what he's revealed to us, and then we hear something and it smells a bit fishy, and you can find no evidence for it in God's word, then it is something that is a bit fishy. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us how to remain in him. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, this anointing that we've got, he is there working in our lives to make sure that we will persevere to the end. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. The Holy Spirit works in us to make sure that we remain there on that solid foundation, to make sure that we end up going to heaven with him. For us today, passages like this one are very helpful because they explain the situation that we find ourselves facing all around us. We see church buildings where people long ago, 100 years ago, they abandoned the authority of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. And as a result, they no longer believe or teach the truth. And such churches, if they're well run, they can persist for years, for decades. But when the truth is not there, they gradually decline. And we find ourselves surrounded by people who are following the teaching of the Antichrist, whether that's cults or other religions. And such people claim to have spiritual knowledge, but no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's all about Jesus and who he is. And if we don't believe the right things about Jesus, we can be the nicest, most generous person in the world. It's not going to do us any long-term spiritual good. All of us need to be on guard against these threats which surround us. And this is so true of the age we live in today. Because so many Christians today have listened to voices that say, doctrine divides. So they don't bother learning any doctrine because they see it just causes division. But as I often say, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. And it's a way of telling what is right and what is wrong. Other Christians, they listen to a voice that says, it does not matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. Well, I know quite a few folk here have worked in a pharmacist at some point. And the pharmacy person there believes that that particular pill or potion will do the person good. Is that a safe thing to do? No, not at all. That's a quick way to reduce your clientele by killing them off. Because we know that there are some things with medicines. Too much or the wrong thing will kill you. It's got to be the right thing in the right way. And it's the same with spiritual truth. It has to be the right thing in the right way. Even more dangerous and subtle, the call of the ecumenical church. We believe in Jesus and a God of love. That's all that matters. The question is, what Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in the avatar Jesus that the Hindus believe in? Or do you believe in Jesus the good man, like some of the other religions believe in? No. What you believe about Jesus is what matters. Not, oh, I just believe in Jesus. You quickly find that ecumenical unity disintegrates as you ask questions about the sort of Jesus that they're following. And, yeah, it is so very sad. So how can we be on guard? Just to close with a few points this morning. Firstly, we've got to know the foundation of our faith. We must be solid on our Bible teaching and our doctrine. We need to know God's word. If we don't, we're at a terrible disadvantage when that cultist knocks on our door because they know portions of their Bible far better than we do. We need to be solid in our doctrine. And this should be an area which absolutely fascinates us. Because, you know, we're not talking about temporary things of this world, like football teams or good hobbies or celebrities, things that are here today and gone tomorrow. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about eternal life, about what God, the God who has made us and sustains us, has done for us. Surely that's something that should interest us. So we should be seeking to find out more about him. And as he's infinite and eternal, no matter how much we know, there's always something else to learn. We'll never get to the bottom of things to discover and find out about God. So we need to be spending time focusing on the foundation of our faith so that we can be on guard. Secondly, we need to be more aware of the anointing of the Spirit and more sensitive to his voice so that we can separate out his voice from our own sinful desires that want to keep us in sin. And this is an area that we can all pray about. We can pray that the Lord allows us to be more sensitive to the Spirit's voice. It may be in an area of life that we've got to change where we're struggling with one particular sin. Or it may just be in the ability to know truth from error. The more you listen to him and the more that you obey him, the easier it is to hear his voice in all sorts of situations. And thirdly, we should be praying for the people around us. We often pray for the unsaved, don't we? But what about people who are attending churches where the truth of God's word and the gospel is not being proclaimed? Where the spirit of Antichrist is sadly there? Do we pray for the people who are trapped in the cults? These folk who are under a strong delusion and only a major work of the Spirit can set them free. What about Christians who are going along to churches where God's word is not taught? And think how difficult it must be then for to spiritually grow. Now we need to be praying for these folk who are all around us. And as a group of Christians, we need to be making sure that we are on the solid foundation, constantly looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.